Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The Bible refers to several resurrections, physically and literally, figuratively and spiritually. In the Old Testament, we read of some who were literally and physically raised from physical death by God's prophets. In a similar fashion, some were raised in the New Testament by Christ and the apostles. A resurrection is mentioned figuratively in Revelation 20 with reference to the rising again of the cause of Christ for which some who had been martyred had worked so hard. The conversion of the Jews, if it ever would occur, was characterized by Paul that it would be like a resurrection, Romans 11 and verse 15. When one leaves the ways of sin and is forgiven by the Lord, this conversion is called a resurrection from spiritual death to life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. The resurrection at the end of time when Jesus returns will be a literal bodily resurrection. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5, 28 and 29. In John 11, 23, 24, Jesus told Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 makes clear the final and great resurrection will include all the redeemed, living and dead. Our topic is the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ following his crucifixion. In Matthew 28, verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "How I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection of Christ from the dead proved him to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. Now this was not the first or the last evidence given of this fact concerning him. But friend, if Christ had died and remained in the tomb, he could not have sustained his claim of being the Messiah. And why is this so important to Christianity? It is because his deity is the very foundation upon which all of the religion of Jesus Christ rests. On this rests his authority, his credentials, and the salvation that he offers. If he was not who he claimed to be, he would be a pretender, even a liar and a deceiver and a fraud. Who could place confidence in such a one as that? How could such a one ever save anyone from anything? Our very expectation of heaven is based on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 20, 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe, and believing have life in his name." And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." His sonship is the foundation of the church, Matthew 16:18. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now this is the reason modernists and liberals are so insistent and vicious in their attacks against the deity of Christ. They resent every evidence that affirms that he's the Son of God. They will deny the record, change the record, lie about the record, distort the record, do anything to remove evidence that he is who he is. This is why they deny the miracles, because his resurrection is a miracle, and they cannot afford to allow the resurrection because that proves his identity and his authority. The resurrection was in fulfillment of divinely given prophecy. Prophecy made and fulfilled shows the hand of God behind it. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22, and a major characteristic of the preaching of the apostles was the use of prophetic scriptures to show how Jesus fulfilled them. And Peter did this on Pentecost when he referred to the prophecies of David. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Friend, if Jesus did not come from the tomb, he would have proved himself to be a false prophet. But he had said in John the 2nd chapter, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he spake of the temple of his body. Further in John 2, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." In Luke 24, the men said to the ones that visited the tomb, "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and 3rd day rise again." These were prophecies that he himself made, even concerning himself. Yes, the resurrection is a demonstration of divine power, Romans 1 and verse 4. Man has no such power in himself. There have been times when God worked through men, but the power was always of God. God is the giver of life, Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the best that man can do is to temporarily prolong life. The resurrection is a miracle, a direct intervention by deity, supernatural, beyond human ability. While it is not our theme in this lesson, let me suggest that a study of the evidences of this resurrection is heavily one-sided in its favor. Since this miracle is proved by the evidence, why is there reason to deny or question any other miracle recorded in the Bible? Once one has accepted the fourth word of the Bible, in the beginning, God, to deny the resurrection is to deny God's word and God's power. You accept God, there's no use in denying what he has recorded that he has done. The resurrection, in God's wisdom, was an essential ingredient in his plan for redeeming sinful man. Just as the Lord's death was a part of that plan, so is his resurrection. We are saved by the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. And part of the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Without the resurrection, the plan is incomplete. We are delivered from sin by being obedient to the form of doctrine that Paul preached, Romans 6, 16 through 18. The doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The form or representation of that doctrine is baptism into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We die to sin, we are buried in water, and are raised to walk in newness of life. We're planted in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection, Romans 6 and verse 5. God's plan for redeeming man includes and depends upon the resurrection of Christ. Baptism saves, friend, but because of the resurrection of Christ, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And had he died and stayed dead, wherein could we have hope in him? The resurrection does provide hope for the faithful Christian. Just as in his death he paid the penalty for our sins, in his resurrection he gives the basis for eternal life. In John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall never die. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, friend, how could a dead man ever make such an offer? After Paul had listed several dire consequences if Christ had not been raised, such as their preaching being vain, their faith vain, the apostles were being false witnesses, and all were yet in sins, and those who had died had simply perished, "We are," he said, "of all men most miserable." But then Paul said this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22. So all those dreadful consequences, they do not abide. Rather, the glorious promises and the good things made possible by his resurrection are ours. Peter tells us that God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we can come to the resurrected Lord and be saved from eternal spiritual death and inherit eternal spiritual life by obeying and living for the resurrection of Christ. Can we not see why it is so appropriate to refer to his resurrection as a glorious resurrection? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.